How marvelous and how wonderful is the love of Christ. We say those words so easily. But unlike when you look at our lives where husbands, you can look to your wives. Wives, you can look to your husbands. Children to your parents. Parents to your children. Friends, neighbors. There's something there that we have worked toward receiving some of that grace, some of that love. You know, we talk about I had to court my wife before she would say yes to marry me. But when it comes to Christ, there is nothing you did nor could you do to earn the love of God. He just freely gives it. Oh, how wonderful, oh, how marvelous is the love of God that He gives to us. For weeks, we've been looking at the life and wisdom in Christ. If you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 11. As you turn there, I'll catch you up on what we've been looking at. We begin with the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we said that a life in Christ is a life that is forgiven. Many people look at this parable and say, oh, well, what that is that teaches us that we ought to help people that are in need. And it certainly does teach us that, but I would remind you that the initial question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the response was this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The problem is, we don't. We have a divided heart. I, up here in front of you, have a divided heart. I do not always love the Lord with everything that I am. And I can say that without worrying about you condemning me because you also have that problem. And it's only because of the forgiveness of God that we can go before God and call Him Father. But not only are we forgiven people, we are people that listen. You'll remember Mary and Martha. Martha is busy doing lots of things, and yet the greater thing was that Mary stopped and listened. And we ought to stop and listen. And then that is then modeled for us in the fact that the very next thing is not only listening, but we ought to talk to God. Jesus Christ stops. He's listening and talking. It is open communication when we get to a life of prayer. The believer, the one who is wise in a life in Christ, should be one who understands they are forgiven, that they ought to be listening, that they ought to be stopping and praying. And then last week we began to look at the one who is in Christ, the life and wisdom in Christ, is one who is convinced that Jesus is the Christ. Are you convinced? Because there is no doubt for the one who walks with the Lord. Don't get me wrong. There are those moments where we will say, I believe, but help my unbelief. But there is no doubt He is who He says He is. If you have your Bibles open, we're going to begin Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 14, and we're going to read through verse 28. I had hoped to finish all the way through the end of 32. That's just not going to happen this morning. But I want to pray before we read God's word, and then we'll read together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for forgiving us. Lord, I pray that we are a people, that we are listening to you. We are attentive to what you say. Even this morning, as we read your word, let us listen. Let us hear. Lord, I pray that we are people of prayer. Put that on our hearts. That we come to you and we talk to you and we share what is going on in our life. Lord, you already know it all. But we come to you because you are a loving Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that we are people, we are convinced. Lord, thank you for your word, for what you're going to do through the reading of your word, because it does not return void, and the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that lives are changed. I pray that we will treasure this moment that we are in the Word of God. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Would you please be seated? There is no doubt, there's no doubt that something incredible happened here. It says very clearly in verse 14 that the people marveled. There was no debate whether or not a miracle had occurred. It had occurred. A mute man was now speaking. So we're not here this morning to say, well, what if it really did happen or didn't happen? It did happen, and everyone there that witnessed it marveled at what had happened. But then there is a response to that. The question is not, did this happen? Was it miraculous? The question is this: by what or by whom did it happen? How did this occur? And one of the points that I wanted to settle on last week is that as these people begin to say, oh no, it wasn't God that did this. It was by the power of Beelzebul. In other words, these people are saying, no other power. It just can't be God, but it can even be Satan himself that did this, but it just can't be God. And yet that's the world we live in today. That we see God's grace and his mercy. We see his power and his might all over the place. We see it in our own lives. We see it in the lives of others. And yet we will attribute it to anything else but God. I shared with you last week from an atheist who is a British mathematician. He figured that mathematically it is absolutely impossible for life to begin spontaneously. And yet, what are we teaching in our school systems? That it did. Because it just cannot be God. So it's no different than today. We'll figure out something, just not God. This crowd said it must be incredible. That Satan must be the one who did this. And Jesus absolutely buries that argument. He said Satan divided against himself cannot stand. He cannot. And many people look at that and say, oh, what you're talking about is Satan casting out a weaker demon. That is not what this is talking about. Satan's character is that he cannot show mercy. He cannot show grace. He is pure evil. And by casting out this demon, mercy and grace was shown to this man. He cannot do that. We struggle with that because, as I said before, we are divided people. There is good that we do and then evil that we do. And so we attribute that to Satan, and we even attribute that sometimes to God. And yet, Satan can do no good. God cannot do evil. Charles Spurgeon said, men are not angels, remember that, but they are not devils, and it's bad to think them so. So we look at these spiritual forces and we attribute to them what is really what we are. We are divided, but they are not. And so Satan cannot possibly do this. When this healing occurs, I'm not sure that we in our day and age understand exactly what's going on. You see, we have so many advantages today for those who are in need like this man was. I mean, today a mute person could type on a computer and the computer could speak for them. Literacy rate is high. I mean, you can learn to read and you can write and you can communicate those things. That is not so here. And I think we, rather than understanding the magnitude of this miracle, I was reminded of the movie Mr. Holland's Opus. And if you haven't watched this movie, Glenn Holland is married to a woman named Iris, and he loves music. He loves it so much, I don't know if you can tell on this scene, she's pregnant and he's got the headphones all over her belly because he wants his unborn child to hear this music. He loves music. And so one of his joys is he's not going to be able to wait almost to teach his child this music. Well, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert if you haven't seen the movie, because one thing that happens that you find out later is once his child is born, Cole is deaf. And this is devastating to this man who loves music, who couldn't wait to teach his son music. Well, not only is he deaf, but because he's deaf, he's never learned to talk. And there's a scene in the movie where Cole is in the kitchen and he's throwing things down. He's frustrated and his mom, Iris, is trying to figure out what is wrong. What do you want? What can I do for you? What is the problem? What is the problem? What is the problem? And meanwhile, Glenn is saying, I don't know if we can afford to send him to a school where he can learn sign language. It's going to be too costly. I don't know if we can do this. And then there's this moment where Iris screams out, I want to talk to my son. This man has been isolated his whole life. And Jesus comes and not just heals him and gives him the ability to speak, but now his entire world opens up. I wonder if his mother or his father was just ever frustrated. I want to talk to him. I want to know, what are his dreams? What are his feelings? What does he want to do? Now maybe he can have a wife, have children of his own. It's no longer, he's going to be isolated, but he is healed. And this is the miracle that has happened. It's this great thing. And there are those who say, oh, it was done by Satan. And Jesus says, no way. And he goes on to say, you're either with me or you are against me. But there is no middle ground on this. You cannot kind of be for God. You are either with Satan or you are with God. There is no middle ground. But then there's another issue here. Because now Jesus is going to address the issue of maybe it was just kind of a circumstance that happened on its own, or maybe it was in some way this guy got his act together. And so he begins to deal with, which is where we pick up from last week, when it talks about the return of an unclean spirit. Now we could spend a lot of time talking about what does it mean when he says when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none. First of all, someone may initially say, well, the demon leaves him for a while, so isn't that mercy? I thought you said that evil cannot do mercy. Satan cannot give mercy. So it leaves him for a while, so isn't that mercy? And yet I would remind you, if you go back to Luke chapter 9, when you had the boy who was at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus gets there, you'll remember what it said that the demon did. The man describes what this demon is doing to this boy. Do you remember? It seized him. It convulsed him. It shattered him. And what was the last thing? Hardly ever leaves him. So there are times when this boy would have relief for a moment. Not hardly ever, but there were times when this demon left. And you may say, well, why? Well, even a military tactician would tell you there are times when you do pull back Because what does it do? It allows the enemy to get comfortable. And then you come back. And so, again, Satan is all about destroying you. He would love to shatter you. Well, what are these waterless places? Again, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that because that is not the point of what Jesus is saying. What is this seeking rest? Again, it's not the point, but I'll just tell you that when Satan is described in Job, do you remember? It says he was going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. There's this restlessness, this lack of rest that is with Satan and the demons. You remember that when Christ returns, there will be thrown into the lake of fire and there will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So hell is a place where there is no rest. The Lord says there is no peace for the wicked. No rest, no peace. Rest is pivotal when you start talking about what is it to be with the Lord. He sets aside a day for rest. When we go to heaven, we will have eternal rest. Even on tombstones, what do you see? What is the wish for people? Rest in peace. But there is no such rest for demons. Isn't it amazing that they did experience it at one point in time because they were with the Lord? But then they were cast out, and now they are seeking what can only be found with the Lord. Rest. But as they go on, he's looking in those waterless places. I'll just simply say that it says that when Christ comes into a person's life, he becomes in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So the place where this unclean spirit has seemed to have gone are places where it's devoid of God, it's wasted and desolate. It searches in vain for what can only be found in God. And that's exactly what he's addressing here. Many times we are searching in vain for what can only be found in God. Well, this demon returns to this place. It's now cleaned up. It's swept and orderly. Maybe there's a new coat of paint. Maybe there's upgrades. We know those are expensive, but they're worth it. And maybe the furniture is being rearranged and the demon walks in and goes, wow, that's really opened up the place here. This is nice. So instead of me residing here by myself, I'll get 7 of my buddies to come on in. And so Jesus deals with an issue here. Whereas I would be willing to say that no one in here would say that improvement in their life. I've never heard it in all my years of ministry. No one would say in this day and age, it seems like, oh yeah, you know, things are getting so much better. I think it's Satan. I think Satan's doing that for me. But what we will do is say somehow we're doing it. Somehow it's by what we have done that these things go on. You see, things get rough and things go wrong and then we think, oh, it's by our determination, by our resolution, by even support of others that we begin to turn things around. Now we have this new outlook on life and there you go. Who needs Christ when we have orderly put things in place? Who needs Christ then? So where do we begin? What is Christ saying to us? My friend, rearranging the deck chairs would not have saved the Titanic. It just wouldn't. Matt reminded me how appropriate this illustration is based upon the cruise ship this week. We are a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of people, especially in Texas. We can get things done. Get her done. Matter of fact, if you were to go to Amazon.com on Thursday and typed in self-help books, I'm sure it's increased by now, you know what you would have found is 216,000 possibilities. Self-help. You can do it. And you can attempt all these things. You can go out there and buy all the self-help books you want. But until Christ dwells within you, you're only straightening your life up for hell. That's what you're doing. You're getting things nice and orderly for hell. You see, the phrase rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic is a phrase that we say when we realize that something is pointless. Surely you've heard this before. All you're doing is rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. What we're really saying is this will not solve the problem. And in reality, in due time, the problem will overtake you anyway. And in a more literal sense, when you go back and look at the Titanic, the problem was not on the deck. The problem was beneath the surface. That was the problem. Listen to me. You can get a new house. You can get a new job. You can buy a new car. You can buy new clothes. You can move to a new neighborhood. You can turn over a new leaf. You can have a new outlook on life. You can get a new attitude. You can have a new plan of action. And when you've done all these things, there's still a problem. If you don't know Christ, it's you void of Jesus Christ. You've not fixed anything. I read this week, it said, man can make new circumstances all day long, but circumstances cannot make a new man. When are we going to realize that apart from Christ, we can rearrange our lives until the cows come home, but we're still viewing, we're still processing, and we're still living life in such a way that although there may be moments of relief, my friend, your situation, as described in Scripture, is actually much worse. What's unfortunate is that for many, even for some sitting in this room right here, church is nothing but another self-help program. That's what you think of this. If I can just go to church and I can learn some moral teachings and I can be a more moral person, then what will happen is this will be a better me, a better you. And Scripture is clear. You don't need a better you. You need a new you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Twice in that verse, new. Not a redone, not an improved, but a new you. And listen to me. For those of you, if you're coming to church and you're rejecting Christ, let me just say this. What a miserable life you're leading. Why would you do this? It's a miserable life. It must be quite boring to hear about the life of Christ and not want that. And at the same time, as you're sitting in church, you're trying to keep the facade of that you do want that while rejecting what you really do want, the world. What a miserable life that is. Does it bother you that the windows are so high up, they're just above the doors and not along the wall, that you can't look out to the world that you really long for? Without conversion, religion is a miserable endeavor. It really is. It's just very frustrating. For the one who cleans up his life, cleans it up, and yet is empty, do you not see the predicament that you're in? You neither attract anyone to Christ because you're not with Christ. He's not living in you. Your life is not attractive to anyone to say, oh, I want to be like that. And not only that, you're not respected by the world who's already rejected Christ. You're just a pretender. So it is a miserable life. And we have churches full of people pretending this is just another self-help program. And I'm going to try that, and I think it's good for me, and I think it's good for my family, and I'm going to try that, and maybe I'll be a better person. But you need Jesus Christ. Because I have news for you. In due time, you'll see that it just doesn't work apart from Christ. And 1 John tells us that you will know, and we will know, that you were never one of us. Well, how else is your situation much worse? It tells us that and the air is blowing my pages here. It tells us that, and I got to go one more page. Here we go. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. It's worse. How else is it worse? Well, I am so glad that you asked that. Why is it much worse? Well, it has got to be frustrating to just continue to try to do something that doesn't work. I mean, that's what this is like. I'll just try all these self-help books and all these self-help programs, and church is just another self-help issue, and it's like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. It just doesn't work. You know, when I was in architecture, one of the things that we were taught is you got tracing paper. And do you know what tracing paper is? It allows you to see through the next level, the next layer. And so you would get an architectural issue, and you'd lay down tracing paper, and you'd draw out a solution. Well, we never thought that the first solution was the best, so you put another layer, and you draw that out. And you put another layer, and you draw that out. And eventually, you'll just get this mound of tracing paper where you can kind of see what are the best solutions, how it all fits together, and then you go, that's what I'm going to go with. But I'm telling you, apart from Christ, it's like doing that over and over again, and yet it never works. And trust me, you keep doing all these options, go buy the next self-help book, and the next self-help book, and the next self-help book, and I'm going to tell you, Satan is all about giving you endless options of square pegs to put in round holes. And how frustrating is that? Your life is much worse than it was before. Well, how else is it worse? Again, I'm glad you asked that. And that is, when are you ever going to get relief? When are you ever going to know peace? I mean, there's one demon who evidently left for a little while seeking rest, seeking peace. And he comes back because he can't find it. Now there are seven more. Do you realize you've got eight tenants now? The likelihood that all of them are going to leave at the same time, not going to happen. You're going to just be tormented. Do you really believe that spirits that have no rest are going to give you rest? That's not the way it works. The spirits, these unclean spirits, they're not going to go, you know what, they're trying to rest. Let's be quiet. Well, Paul, I know it says that, but I mean, you really believe that? Well, can I ask you a question? Why do we live in a world that we have mattresses that completely conform to our body, and then we have pillows that completely conform to our neck and our head, and then we have thermostats that set the temperature exactly the way we want it to be, and then we have security systems, and we have locks, and we have all of these things so that we can rest, and yet people in the ages between 18 and 24, their prescription drug usage for sleep tripled recently. Tripled. Because, my friend, no God, no peace. But if you know God, you will truly know peace. It's tripled. Because there is no rest. Let me tell you something. When you are running wild with the world, do not think for a minute that the world will not run wild within you. And I'm going to tell you, I have yet to see any self-help book that can claim, let me show you how to get out of death. Let me show you how to skip that. Maybe that's the reason that this is still one of the best sellers. My friend, if you don't know Christ, the Lord is not there in your life. So when that demon returns, the Lord can say, there is no room for you here. You cannot dwell here. If you don't know Christ, you are not in the hand of God where he can say, you will not slip from my fingers. You see, I know that the Lord keeps me. It's not because I keep him. He keeps me. And anytime Satan wants to come and say, I want him back, the Lord goes, no, you don't understand. I'm stronger than you and he's mine. Well, we're told that as Jesus is saying these things and he runs into the same issue that I'm going to run into, he is interrupted. For him, it is a woman. For me, it is time. And this woman can no longer contain herself. And she yells out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." This is awesome. She's hearing these things. She is watching Jesus as he confronts these issues of, no, it was Satan that did that. And then he goes on to say, no, unless I'm in there, unless I'm the one, you're much worse off. And then this woman, she can no longer contain herself. Maybe she's the one in the church going, "Amen, preacher, you preach it." But listen to me. Being moved is not the same as being changed. There is nothing this woman said that was incorrect. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, you're wrong." Elizabeth stated in Luke chapter 1. We just covered these, by the way. Do you remember at Christmas we said, what were the proclamations concerning Christ? That was our whole deal during the month of December. What were these five proclamations when it came to Christ? And Elizabeth, in her proclamation, she said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." There you go. This is being fulfilled right here. Mary herself in Luke chapter 1 verse 48 in the Magnificat said, "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." This woman, she is fulfilling scripture. I guarantee you, Jesus isn't going to go, "No, you're wrong." She's right. Mary is blessed. But listen to me. Proclaiming good things about God and proclaiming what God has done is not the point. The point is God being in your heart, God changing you from the inside out. There are lots of people who will say, "Oh yeah, I have been blessed by God. Praise the Lord, he's been good to me." Where is it in your life? Where is it? You make proclamations? So what? Again, even the demons believe in God and shudder. So what? God has done great things for us. The fact that you're sitting here and breathing is because of God's grace. He's given us families and homes and jobs and food. But the idea that all you do is simply recognize that God has blessed us or that he's blessed others is far from what God wants from us, that God wants for us. I don't know if you realize, but this is a beatitude right here. Many times we think that beatitudes are only in the Sermon on the Mount, but this is a beatitude. Because look what he says. "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Yes, Mary did bear the Son of God. But you know what's greater about Mary? What's even more blessed about her is that she said this, "I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That is why she's blessed. More so than bearing the Son of God, because she realized that he is God and whatever he wants, let her be the servant. That's fine. Oh, that we would be people like that. Elizabeth did say, "Oh yeah, you are blessed," but guess what? She also said, "You are the mother of my Lord." Man, ladies, oh, that if you could have been the one to bear the Son of God. Men, oh, that if you could have been the one to be a part of raising the Son of God. Children, oh, that you could have been the sibling of the Son of God. And Christ says, "No, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." It's important to understand that hearing the gospel and hearing the stories of the Bible, it's awesome. But God's people don't just hear these things and know these things. Children of God put them into practice. Children of God, 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 put them into practice. Thank you. I see nowhere in Scripture, nowhere, where it says, just accept Jesus as Savior, but then I can reject Him as Lord. It just doesn't exist there. There's no indication there. I don't understand why people think that you can love the Lord and yet that proclamation is absent of action. That's not what I see in the disciples. I don't see them saying, "We think you're great, God, and good job, and I'll be praying for you over here as I continue to do what I've always done." I don't see that anywhere. Listen to me. People who love the Lord do not give God lip service. Do not give Christ lip service and then obedient service to Satan or to themselves. That's just not the way it works. So my question is, do you know the Lord? Do you know Christ? Because apart from Christ, you belong to Satan. There is no middle ground. Who is it that lives in you? It's either unclean spirits, it's either Satan himself, or it is the Lord. And I know for some of you, you're going, that is awfully harsh. But again, please come find me after the service. Please show me where I'm interpreting and preaching this scripture wrong. You are going to be possessed by something. It's either going to be the Lord or it's going to be Satan. Someone is going to have you. So who is it? Is the Lord coming into your life? Is this week, has there been a moment where the Lord is saying, I want to introduce myself to you. I want you to be a child of mine. And let me tell you, there will be no unclean spirits in your life. I now live in your life. I am your Savior. I am your Lord. And if He's done that, I want to invite you during our invitation, come forward and make that decision public. Make that known to all of our church. Because I got news for you. Tomorrow, you need to make it known to the world. Because your life is different. Maybe this morning the Lord is leading you here that this needs to be your church home. That you're not stopping, as the Lord says. People who are in Christ, they do, they stop. They listen, they pray. Maybe you've been so caught up in the world that church has become a side issue. And this morning you're going to say, no, it's a priority for me. And matter of fact, this church is where the Lord is leading me. This is where I'm going to place my membership. It may be that this morning you've been sitting here and you realize that you've been trying so many solutions, except the only one that really fits, which is Jesus Christ. And you just need to come forward. So what will you do this morning? The invitation, we have that to invite you to respond to the Lord. Will you respond to Him this morning? What is the Lord laying on your heart? The altar's open. You can come and pray. I'll pray with you. But you respond to the Lord this morning. You respond to Him. Let's pray.